Let us turn now for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the 15th chapter, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, commencing at the verse 1. The book of Numbers, the chapter 15, and commencing at the verse 1. This is God's holy word. Come, let us together hear the word of the living God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this morning. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb, or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savour unto the Lord. When thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with half an hin of oil, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine for an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid, according to the number that ye shall prepare. So shall ye do every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whatsoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you and of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations as ye are. So shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that, when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough shall ye give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward among your generations, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel. And the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance, and if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him inward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor, never dying souls. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words which were read in your hearing earlier on as we read through the chapter 15 of the book of Numbers. And this Lord's Day, we resume our studies in the book of Numbers. We come now to the chapter 15. And as we do so, you'll remember the last time we were studying, we were in chapter 14, and it was a most lamentable scene. It was a terrible time, wasn't it? Because the people, because of their disobedience to God, their hardness of heart, their unwillingness of heart, they refused to go into the promised land. They believed the false spies. There were 12 spies, 2 were good, 10 were bad. They believed these ungodly men, not the godly, not Joshua and Caleb. They rejected the good spies, the godly men, but they believed the false spies who gave an evil report, we read. And so they were forbidden to go into the land. They couldn't go. And so you remember the 10 unfaithful spies, immediately they met with a sudden death that day. They died instantly before the Lord and by a sudden plague. God takes this very seriously, doesn't he? Much responsibility was given to them, and we read elsewhere that they caused the people to sin. Now, of course, it was the people's responsibility to trust God, but how much more responsibility is upon those who are given any position of leadership to cause the people of God to err. And we read in the Psalm 78, the verse 41, that they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what the children of Israel did, not only the spies, but the people themselves. They limited God. That is, they distrusted what he was able to do. They limited the Holy One of Israel. So not only did the 10 spies die, but over a course of 38 years now, some 600,000 warriors perished in the wilderness. Men of 20 years of age and older met with an early death over the next 38 years. They would perish, and they certainly did. That generation did not see the promised land. Only those who were under the age of 20. And so these 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then you remember in the verse 25 of the chapter 14, how God said to them that very day, that they were to turn back and go to the way of the Red Sea. Verse 25, tomorrow turn ye and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. But they refused to. They said, no, we will go up and we will go into the land. And as a result, they were defeated by the Amalekites, who they once overthrew. And many of them died that day, disobeying what God had said. And then when God forbids them to do something, they go ahead and do it. Well, the Lord does not take kindly to these things. And as a result, many of them were slain. And so we have now for the next five chapters, the chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, the record of the things that happen over the next 38 years, only in these four chapters. Chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 cover the 38-year period. And then you'll notice when you come to chapter 20 in the verse 1, it begins, then came the children of Israel, even on the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, the people abode in Kadesh. They come back to Kadesh. And the rest of the book of Numbers, the rest of the chapters, cover just a few months, just before they enter into the promised land. So what could we say? Well, chapter 15 to chapter 19, there is little there. There is only one great significant incident that takes place, and that is the rebellion of Korah, which takes place in the chapter 16, the next chapter, God willing, which we'll consider if the Lord spares us. One significant event during that 38 period, which tells us that actually, we are only left to conclude that these are very bleak years that the people faced. Darkness, not much happening, no blessing of God, dark years, dismal years. And then we come this morning to the chapter 15, but before that, and this again is another lesson of how we ought to study our Bibles, when you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, which in many ways is a commentary on the things happening here, as Moses reflects later, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you notice in the verse 45 that they abode here at Kadesh for a long time. We read earlier in the verse 25 how God said they were to go by the way of the Red Sea, but we read in Deuteronomy 1, 45, and ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. So many, many days. And you read as you go on to the chapter 2, they journeyed many days at Mount Seir. They didn't go the way of the Lord for many days. How long, we don't know, but it seems a good while. So that when we open up chapter 15 here, we notice something very significant, and people often overlook this. The chapter begins, and it's very evident that the Lord is not speaking to this generation, but to a rising generation. Notice the words. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. So we've already learnt in the previous chapter that that generation, the previous generation, would not enter in. And we have considered already from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the verse 45 that they abode at Kadesh a long while, and then at Mount Seir. And now it seems that chapter 15 doesn't follow immediately after chapter 14. A good while has passed, because God here is addressing a young rising generation that will enter into the promised land. You see that? It's important that we see that, because this chapter is filled full of encouragement. When ye enter in, it's addressing that generation. This chapter is full of encouraging words. Just notice in the verse 1 to 21, we don't have to read that together again, we read it this morning, but you notice there that there are all these sin offerings for the people, which was a reminder that there was still for them a sacrifice for sin. God would make atonement for Israel. He hadn't forgotten the covenant promise to them. He would still bless these people, this rising generation that will come into the land. And all these sacrifices, of course, are all pointing to their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read many times how they were to mix oil and flour and wine, that this sweet-smelling savor would be there as the animal sacrifice was given. And of course, as I mentioned in prayer this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, as the apostle speaks in Ephesians 5 about Christ offering himself as a sweet-smelling savour for us. They're all pictures, they're all shadows of good things to come. And this young generation is to see this and to take courage and to truly encourage themselves in the Lord, that the Lord will give them forgiveness. God's covenant blessing has not departed from these people, despite Israel's rebellion, despite their sin. And then you notice in the verse 22 to the verse 31, if you were to survey that, there are these various laws and offerings for sins done in ignorance, not intentional. Verse 24, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, and so on. So for sins of ignorance, these were to be given. And then you notice in the verse 38, there is the law of the blue ribbon, which was a ribbon to be placed at the borders of the garments of the Israelites, so that when they looked at their garments, they were reminded that they must keep the commandments of God. This is an encouragement. God has not forsaken them. Verse 38, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. In other words, the generations will continue. You'll go into the land. You won't perish. I will be with you, but keep my commandments. Obey them. And so these are encouraging words as these laws are given to the people. But also, as you notice, there are laws given for presumptuous sins. Sins committed in presumption, that is, willfully sinning against what you know to be right and God has declared. Blatant, aggravated sin. Deliberate sin. And that you see in the verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught or anything presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. In other words, the Lord does not tolerate presumptuous sin, deliberate sin. He will not have it. And you notice, as we'll consider this morning, after this law of the sin of presumption here, that an incident occurred in the verse 32 to the verse 36, where a man sinned with such a high hand. There he was, the children of Israel found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they didn't know what to do with him. So they incarcerated him, they apprehended him, they arrested him, bound him up. And then they went to Moses and sought what might be done. And then Moses inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, this man must be put to death. Verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him inward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. It just shows here, this is a one-off incident regarding the Sabbath. And it really did happen. There's another incident in the book of Leviticus where a man blasphemes and he's stoned to death. Another incident. So there were few and far between, but they did happen. Two incidents, two examples, and the Lord executed his justice on these days. Now, it will not have escaped you that through our studies of the book of Exodus and now the book of Numbers, that time and time again we see the huge emphasis that the Lord places on the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. We have seen it, haven't we, many, many times in the book of Exodus, and again in the book of Numbers, we've seen it already several times. The Lord places huge emphasis on keeping the Sabbath. And it might be very tempting for us this morning to say, well, we've considered it many times. We know all about the fourth commandment. Why should we do another study on it? Why should we see it? Well, we would be doing an injustice, wouldn't we, to God's word? And we certainly wouldn't be systematically studying God's word. The emphasis there for us And we wouldn't be justified in passing this over this morning. Now, I know that certainly all the members have a settled position on a day of rest. But what I hope to bring to you this morning is teaching that will bolster, that will strengthen your view on the Sabbath. And I hope to be able to show once again that there is a Sabbath. There is a day of rest that the Lord has given us. And I want to consider this morning the doctrine of the Sabbath, the doctrine of the Sabbath, because it is a doctrine that is greatly under attack today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it strikes really at the heart of Christians, because it is the day that God has given us that we may rest in Him and that we might be strengthened in Him, but above all, it is a day primarily to worship Him. And an attack on the Sabbath, let me say, is heresy, if anything. It is rank heresy. And I hope to be able to show that to you this morning from the Scriptures. But first of all, a number of observations and by way of application this morning. Have we ever stopped firstly to consider that the fourth commandment is by far the longest commandment of the ten? It is by far the longest commandment. But it's the commandment that is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. It joins God to man. And Christ is our Sabbath, who joins us to God. We have access to the Father by Christ, who is our rest. And there is a great emphasis, and we'll consider it this morning, on the keeping of the Sabbath, to remember it. We'll consider that word remember this morning, because so often when the fourth commandment is given and the word remember is put forth by many preachers, they use it in the wrong sense. And I hope to show that to you this morning. What does he mean when he says, remember to keep the Sabbath? Is he saying, you might forget it? Or is he saying, well, it existed long of old? We'll answer that question this morning, and we'll see it from the Scriptures. And this again comes to us because man is very prone, isn't he? We are prone to minimize this commandment. So the repeating of it many times is there to remind us that we are prone to minimize it. And we want to consider these things this morning. So we shall consider the doctrine of the Sabbath. Now, first of all, it's very clear from the Scriptures that it is a creation ordinance. If you just turn with me for a moment to the book of Genesis and the chapter 2. The book of Genesis, the chapter 2. And the verse 2 begins, "And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, the word here, rest, in the Hebrew is the word Sabbath. And what is interesting is if you were to very carefully study Exodus 20 and the verse 11, and you compare that to Genesis 2, the verse 2, we are left here, first of all, in no doubt that what is being referred to here in Genesis 2, 2 is regards to the Sabbath. Let me read it to you. Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." See, the day that he rested, in other words, is called the Sabbath day. And there are many that say, you know, well, Genesis 2, 2 is not the Sabbath. But it's very clear, again, from Exodus 20, the verse 11, that the Lord rested on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is very clear there in Genesis 2. I know I'm repeating myself, but you need to drum that in to your mind if it's not clear. Now, three things about Genesis 2, 2. The first thing is, it was according to God's own precedent and example that he rested. Now, it says he rested there. It does not mean that God was weary. He fainteth not, neither is weary. God is not weary, but rested here, it means in this sense that he ceased, as we read in Hebrews 4, he ceased from his works. If you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews 4, and the apostle actually uses that word, Hebrews 4, the verse 9, and we read this, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." For, whenever the word for is there in your Bible, you can always put the word because. "He that is entered into his rest which are believers, verse 3, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. See the words there, cease? God ceased from his works. And so the believer also ceases from his works. Therefore, verse 9, there remaineth a rest to the people. Now, Hebrews 4:9 has nothing to do with heaven, does it? It's speaking about creation, because God rested on that day, didn't he? He rested on that day. That's the context. The context of verse 10 and following is God rested from his. He ceased from his own works. And so the believer does. And that's why the apostle says, therefore there remaineth a Sabbath. So the context there is not heaven, but it's God ceasing from his own works. Not that he needed to rest, but he just simply ceased. Secondly, we notice that God, back in Genesis 2:2, God blessed the day, and God blessed the seventh day. Now, what does he mean? What is meant there in Genesis 2:3, that he blessed it? That is, God peculiarly determined to bless this day to his people. He would make it a wonderful day for his people. Throughout all generations, God would bless it. And I know this, you know this as a Christian. Has God not blessed this day to you as a Christian? We cannot deny that if we are born again. Has God not blessed it? And I want you to observe at this point, the Sabbath is not Jewish. Because we're going back to Genesis, aren't we? It's not Jewish. It's not a Jewish thing. And he continues to bless it. It existed long before the Jews. And he continues to bless it. Thirdly, he sanctified it. Notice in what context that is given. And sanctified it because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And there, Paul's quoting that in Hebrews 4:9. It is sanctified in this sense. It is different. It is set apart from other days in that there is to be no work, is to cease from one's labor. So three things there immediately that God has done. Set apart, sanctified from other days. He's blessed it. He created it. Seventh day. And right there, I suppose we could say, secondly, in Genesis chapter 2, that we know that if God set it apart and he rested, Adam and Eve would have kept that day. Without sin, they would have rested if God sanctified it, and so it is being kept. But something else. You know, as Adam and Eve, this is an amazing thing, and we often don't think about this. They were created adults, a full-grown man and a full-grown woman. What a blessed day that must have been, that first day when they rested with God. He made them on the sixth day, but there they are resting and praising God for what he has made, the world and them as creatures. How wonderful that must have been. You made us yesterday, but here we are today, full grown, without sin, perfect. Something else. If you turn to Genesis 4, the verse 3, this is often overlooked, and it's always important to look at the footnotes in your Bibles, if you've got an authorized version, that is, not a Scofield or anything else, but a good authorized version Bible, which sometimes gives the reference of the Hebrew. In Genesis 4, the verse 3, we read, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and so on. So there are Cain and Abel, they bring an offering to the Lord. But you notice the intriguing little phrase there, in process of time. Well, in the margin reference of your Bibles, it should say there, at the end of days, right? At the end of days. Now, you have to ask yourself the question. At this time, there were no seasons. There was no rain. There were no seasons whatsoever. There was a mist over the earth. There was no summer, springtime, and harvest, and so on. The only end of days there ever were the 7 days, right? Which seems very, very appropriate then that Cain and Abel at the end of the week should begin as Adam and Eve began to worship the Lord and sanctify this day, that Cain and Abel should bring an offering to the Lord on the Sabbath. And it can only mean that because the verse does not make sense any otherwise. This is the only end of days there are. There's no months, there's nothing else. And so it's highly appropriate, isn't it, that they should come and bring an offering to the Lord. And so should we, as the apostle tells us, on our Sabbath. We bring an offering to the Lord, and we'll come to that in a moment. And it's no doubt that godly Seth would have kept this up, and we know Noah himself. We know that when he sent out the dove from the ark, it was on the seventh day, and the seventh day returned, and then after 7 days, there was a cycle that continued throughout the generations of Adam, throughout Noah's lifetime, and even the patriarchs, even in the time when the people were in Egypt for the 430 years, when Moses wants to take the people out and to give them rest, he speaks there in Exodus 5:1. He addresses Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And in verse 4, Pharaoh said, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works, so they're going to rest from their works, get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them," Sabbath is the word, "from their burdens." So it was a time where Moses wanted to take them out so that they could observe a rest. But as we know, Pharaoh refused. Then the next time we come is Exodus chapter 16. And you remember that Moses is commanded there by the Lord to tell the people that on the sixth day they should gather up twice as much of the manna on the day before the Sabbath, so that on the Sabbath they don't have to labor. And the answer there is verse 23, "This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." And I can guarantee, search Exodus 16, you will not find a commandment that the Lord has said, rest on the Sabbath. So what is Moses referring to in Exodus 16, 23? When did the Lord say this? At creation. That's when he said it. Not in this chapter. And so they must have known it. You see the emphasis? They must have known it. This is something they kept. A creation ordinance ordained in Genesis chapter 2. And so when you get to chapter 20, when they come to Mount Sinai and the great thunderings and the law is being given, you notice in the verse 8 it begins, "Remember the Sabbath day." Now there's the emphasis I made earlier that a lot of people overlook. Why is he saying remember it? Well, you see, it confirms that the Israelites had kept the Sabbath day before, and don't forget to keep it. But so often, it's presented, "I want to give you this commandment, and I want to emphasize, don't forget it." That's true, but the emphasis really is, remember it. It's been given of old. It's a creation ordinance. Keep it. It's the Lord's day, Sabbath. They weren't ignorant of this ordinance. This keeping the day, it wasn't Jewish, as we've said, but it was given at creation. The prophets speak of it. If you turn to Isaiah, I mentioned this morning in the prayer meeting the structure of the book of Isaiah, how we need to understand when we're studying the prophets, the order of things. In the book of Isaiah, we know that there is a certain order. In Isaiah 53, we read of the suffering Savior. Before that, there are four servant songs that speak of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah. And so in chapter 53, we speak about his sufferings, his death, and that he shall justify many. And then the chapter 54 is all about the glorious gospel church in the New Testament age. And the chapter 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts," and so on. And then you come to Isaiah 56, and the verse 2. And here, this is why I want to emphasize that there is a Sabbath in the New Testament, and I'll show you here from Scripture. Isaiah 56, 2, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths." Now stop there for a moment. The eunuchs were not allowed in the Jewish temple. No, they were forbade. Deuteronomy 23, the verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The eunuchs could not enter. They couldn't enter into these things. And the eunuchs, you see, have to do like the Ethiopian eunuch who was brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus as he was reading Isaiah the prophet. There is prophecy fulfilled. And there he was. He went to Jerusalem. And you see, so it's very clear from Isaiah 56 that this has to do with the New Testament church, that there is a Sabbath. Can you imagine how the Ethiopian eunuch must have felt when he read this later on? And so these are prophetical words. And you turn again to Isaiah 58, and you'll see that this is in the future. Isaiah 58, 12, and they shall be of thee, shall build future tents, the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And then we read about the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and shall call the Sabbath a delight. This is, again, the New Testament church. So it's very clear, when you read these portions, these latter portions of the prophecy of Isaiah, that the Sabbath will remain in the New Testament church. And I say, again, context is king. You cannot understand the Bible without understanding the context. So we have to understand the context. So while the sacrificial system would pass and the Messiah would come, chapter 53, and chapter 54, that glorious church, and no weapon formed against her shall prosper, chapter 54, and their righteousness is of me, end of chapter 54, Christ's righteousness. Here now, the moral law remains, because the Sabbath is part of the moral law. So the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, all of these will pass. And it's very interesting, when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to the Pharisees and the scribes, he introduces himself as, in Matthew 12, 8, the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath day. Even Lord of the Sabbath day. And as one astute commentator makes the point, he says, you know, he cannot be Lord over a non-entity. If something doesn't exist, he can't be Lord of it, can he? And you know, he even spoke to Christians, believers, not the Jews. And this is a common mistake. In his day, speaking of 40 years after he would die, he said, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. Can we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would ever get his eschatology wrong or his theology? No, he couldn't be wrong. The Sabbath would remain. And therefore, we must keep the Sabbath day. Now, you say, well, this is all very theological and doctrinal. What does this have to do with me? Friends, it is something that is under attack in the church. Because if we do not have a day set aside and sanctified for the Lord, it will be detrimental to our souls. There are people who call themselves New Covenant theology people that do not believe in the continuation of the Sabbath. And I say that this commandment is right at the heart of the Ten Commandments. You know that the Ten Commandments are divided into the two tables. You have the first four commandments that have to do with God. The latter six have to do with our love to fellow men. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, which is the chief commandment? He said, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Keep the first table. The second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. But what is the commandment that joins us to God? It's right at the heart, the Lord's day, where we gather together to worship him. That is primarily what we're doing. And that we have acceptance in the Lord Jesus, who is our Sabbath, who is the one that joins us. It's little wonder that it's right at the heart. And the Sabbath was made for man. And Christ is our Sabbath. He is made for us, isn't he? And that's why he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, some people may say, well, this is a bit strange, you know. What about the 7 days? Well, it's very interesting. When we come to the law in Exodus 20, it's very interesting. The moral law in every occasion does not tell us to keep the seventh day of the week, but it tells us to keep the seventh day. And you see, that allowed room in order for the days to be changed, but the cycle being preserved by the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord made the Sabbath. And there is ample evidence, we don't need to convince anybody here, I'm sure all of our members are convinced of this, that believers met on the first day of the week. Acts 20, the verse 7, John 20, the verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, 12, Revelation 1, 10. The Lord, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, didn't stipulate that it is to be the seventh day of the week, but the seventh day. And as he is the Lord of the Sabbath, he has the right to change it as he will. And it's interesting, one of the feasts was on the eighth day, and that was called a Sabbath. We studied that in our studies of the seven annual feasts that there were. And one of the days was on the eighth day. And it was on the eighth day that the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples, and then it was called the first day. And that was the day, you can study all the early church history, Polycarp and all these men who knew John, the New Testament church met on the first day of the week. They never kept the seventh day as we know it, but the order was changed. But for us, there still remains a Sabbath. That's why the apostle in Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth a Sabbath, a day of rest. He says, for the Lord rested after he had created all things. And so that day of rest is there where we rest in the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, that day is called the day. As you see the day appearing or approaching, encourage each other, exhort one another not to forsake the gathering of the saints. Now, we could spend a lot more time on this, and I don't want to do that this morning, but I do want us to understand the importance of this day. The scriptures are telling us this day of rest is so important, and we come now and we think of this man who broke this day. What was he doing? We read he was gathering sticks on this day. And some people say, well, you know, this doesn't seem like a very great sin to me. Well, friends, it was high-handed. It was presumptuous. And I want to just think on that for a moment. This law is given for man's good, the good of his soul, isn't it? That we may rest in God. And if he was allowed to continue to do this, he would influence others, wouldn't he? And can you imagine the detrimental effect it would have upon the people of Israel? Terrible. If he can do it, we can do it. So he was stoned to death. Now, we mustn't think so much about what he did, but who he did it to. To break the Sabbath is to sin against God. It's a day where we come to worship him. Why are we here today? We're not here for ourselves. But we're here to praise him. Just like Adam and Eve, you can imagine, I mentioned that they were created on the sixth day, but there on the seventh, they were there, given everything, standing before the Lord. We are told that he would walk with them in the garden. We don't know if that's a theophany of Christ, but they would walk and they would talk with God, and there they were with the Lord on the Sabbath. What a blessed day that was. And you know, God has kept this for us. Christ, who is our Sabbath, that we may walk and talk with God. There again, in Isaiah 58, we read, to the New Testament church, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. This is New Testament, friends. What do you do on the Lord's day? You turn away from your own pleasure. Notice, from thy own words, from thy own pleasure, not doing thine own ways, not speaking thine own words. When we have fellowship, you know, some people think fellowship is just getting together. That's not fellowship. It's not fellowship. Fellowship is the Lord in your conversation. It's the Lord who is your delight in the day. It's the Lord who is your all in all. And because He is in your conversation, He's in your thoughts, it's a blessing. Friends, it is a moral law. We do not believe for a moment, as Paul says, do we make the law void through the coming of faith? He says in Romans 3:31, God forbid. God forbid. No. This is not ceremonial. When you read Exodus 20 in the verse 8 to the verse 11, there's nothing ceremonial about the Lord's day. It's not past. It's moral. And if it's moral, it has to do with the character of the person and the life and everything. It's for your good, it's for your blessing, it's for you to draw near to God. If the other 9 commandments have to do with respecting our behavior, certainly the 4th commandment has as well, doesn't it? And that should temper the behavior, it should shape and frame our whole lives as God's people. What we want on the Lord's Day. I'll tell you what we want. We'd love to see more people. Your pastor would love that very much. But what we want is the Lord. What we want is to meet with God. That's why we're here. To praise Him. To honor Him. And to glorify Him in all that we do. The Lord has said, there is a Sabbath. It remains. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, not to the Jews. Again, I'm repeating myself, but for good reason. But 40 years after His death, He said, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. Now, do you make the Sabbath a delight? Well, I'll say this to you, those of you who are not saved. The Sabbath cannot be a delight till you know the Lord Jesus. The apostle says in Hebrews 4:3, he says, we who have believed have entered. We've entered into that rest. Now, you cannot begin to enjoy rest today until you have repented and believed on Christ. This man, he did something terrible, didn't he? What he was doing was not only destruction to himself, but he was destroying. If he was allowed to continue in doing what he was doing, he would destroy the people of Israel. But God won't have it, will he? Could you imagine if this high-handed, pompous man was allowed to continue what he did? The Sabbath is the day when God is glorified, and especially when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we have peace with God. And we have rest with God through our Lord Jesus. That lovely hymn, Jesus, Thou art our only rest from sin and guilt and fears. We love to lean upon Thy breast and on Thee cast our cares. With anxious care and painful thought, we toiled and toiled again. True holiness was what we sought, but this we sought in vain. Stripped naked and exposed to shame, we loud for mercy cried, Lord, the Lord gave faith to eye the Lamb and fasten in His side. The works of nature, bad or good, availed nothing here. Faith viewed the Savior's precious blood and banished guilt and fear. Here's life and light and holiness and righteousness divine, a boundless treasure, all of grace. And faith says, all is mine. Oh, what a rest is Christ to me. How precious and how true. From guilt and sin, he sets me free and gives me glory too. As Paul says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God, even as God rested from his labors. Thank the Lord that rest is in Christ. And we rest our souls in him today, and we glory in none else but him. And we want to meet with him. We want him to speak to our hearts, and we want to glorify him now in our lives. Oh, may the Lord give us even rest today for his name's sake. Amen.